Thank you, Dave. And happy Sabbath to everyone. M-I-C. How many think I'm spelling microphone? K-E-Y. How many people think I'm spelling the key to a microphone? M-O-U-S-E. Well, I'm talking about visionaries too, just like our sermonette man did. Walt Disney took his little mouse and turned it into an empire of theme parks and movies. Of course, we all know about Steve Jobs brought his idea of having everyone have their own personal computer, turned that into a visionary innovation. How many of you have heard about this college gal who invented a coat for the homeless that also turns into a sleeping bag? And she said it actually generates their own body heat somehow in this bag. Her name was Carolina Clark. So these are visionaries, people who come up with some kind of a product or a service that revolutionizes our life. Are you a visionary? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Well, God has a vision for you that's more exciting and more impacting than all of those people combined. And as we heard in the announcements, we've got 11 giant billboards going up in the Cincinnati area that say on them in big, bold letters, "Why were you born?" And then below it, it says, "It's the most important question you'll ever ask. On September 10, let's answer it." Well, as we heard, we are, you know, to be praying for that, and we should even hopefully fast about it. It's going to be a big, exciting event for God's church. Most of us have been blessed to know the answer to that question for a long time. 40-some years for me. I don't know how long for you. I remember when I first learned the answer to that, though, I was more concerned with saving my own skin from the trouble that was coming. And then as time went on, I learned that, you know, you're not in this for your own salvation. You're in this to help other people come to experience God's wonderful way of life as well. And then I think later on now in these last few years, we're learning what a wonderful thing it is to have a relationship with God and be a part of this incredible family and all it's going to be doing for the rest of eternity. So, you know, we're blessed to be visionaries of something way beyond a computer and a theme park and a coat for the homeless. You are a first fruit of God, as we just celebrated maybe a month or so ago at Pentecost. You're one of the few who've been granted to know the purpose of life and to know that Christ is coming back to the earth to restore it and set up His kingdom. That everybody's going to have their chance at salvation. And we're going to inherit the universe, and Isaiah says we're going to plant the heavens. That's kind of a bit of our vision. God only gives us a tease. But it says in Psalm 16:11, "At His right hand are pleasures forevermore." So we have this wonderful vision. You are visionary. We can thank God that we can be visionaries. I want to read something that Mr. Weber now keeps reading at the first of every meeting that they have for the Council of Elders. He knows how important this is, and Mr. Kubik says he keeps this on his desk and in his car and someplace else. He said it was in three different places. He keeps it to look at it every day. This is the church's vision statement. A church, and I would say each one of us, led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies. That's every member supplies. With all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity, to bring many children to glory. So that's the church's vision statement. I made it mine. But for several months, Mary and I, in spite of this great vision up here for eternity and what we're doing, we were kind of a little bit bogged down by wondering, what does God want us to do with our life right now to be of greater service to His people, to His church, to His work, and even to our community, to our neighbors? we were, you know, praying and meditating and talking about that for a long time, because when we both retired from our jobs, we had a lot of time on our hands, that what we were doing before, we'd get that done, and then we go, I got more time. What can I do now? What should I be doing now? What does God want me to do now? So maybe you might have these thoughts where you're thinking about why were you born as far as your eternal spiritual life. But maybe you might be thinking, should I be moving to Denver? As my daughter Heather is contemplating. Something big in mind for your own life and what you're going to accomplish now in this life in service to God. So you're visionary. Let's turn over to a scripture in the Bible that's about vision more than anything else, probably. Proverbs 29, verse 18. I put all of my notes that I ever get about vision under this section of the Bible, so I know right where to find them. Proverbs 29:18, in the New King James, it says, where there is no revelation, but in the Old King James, it said, where there is no vision, the people perish. Well, the new one is probably more accurate, because most of the people feel like it's not using the word vision exactly. It's more like prophetic vision. It's revelation. It says, where there is no revelation or no prophetic revelation, the people cast off restraint. I think both things fit for what I'm trying to say, because what I thought was really interesting is, okay, where there's no vision or where there's no revelation, look at the very next section of the Proverbs, but it says, but happy is he who keeps the law. He who obeys God, happy is he. And in this context, he's going to have vision. Where there is no vision, but you will have it if you are happy and keep the law. And so, if you want to know my title and you want to know my purpose, it's three little words. Obedience is visionary. Obedience is visionary. And I'm going to show you that from cover to cover, the Bible gives that very profound point that if you are obedient, you are actually being visionary. Let's turn first of all to Revelation 1 verse 3, because here's the book of Revelation, vision, all these visions that God gives, and it isn't a concealing as most people tend to think. It is actually a revealing of what is coming. And yet the book starts out in verse 3. I'm going to focus on that. Chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Obedience is visionary. God is saying that I'm giving you the vision of what's coming in this book of Revelation, and you had better be keeping those things which are written therein. And I'm going to skip through the part to the seven churches where it says, he who overcomes gets this blessing, he who overcomes gets this blessing. Seven different churches, you better be overcoming. But let's skip all the way to the end of the book, chapter 22. And verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And then here's what I'm going to concentrate on, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So here is the book of Revelation, ends us up right back where Adam and Eve started. In Adam and Eve's case, this was the first two humans. They had a wonderful visionary future ahead of them, which they couldn't even see, I'm sure. I doubt if they even got past, day one thinking, as they were confronted with this terrific choice. I want you to eat from this tree of life. You better not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they promptly ended up doing it. All they had to do was obey their Creator, and they would have had the opportunity for whatever would have lain ahead of them. I'm not sure what the English would be there. But, whatever Mr. Armstrong had always talked about, Adam and Eve could have been the ones who would have been procreating right on into like God's kingdom at that time if they would have stayed obedient. Well, here we are at the book end of the book of Revelation, and all of these people that have been faithful to God, and at the point where I just read, I believe they're already, everyone is already going to be spirit beings at that point. And they're now looking ahead at the kingdom of God to come and whatever is coming. We don't know too much about that. Isaiah says we're going to plant the heavens. 1 Corinthians says that the universe has been waiting for the revelation of the sons and daughters of God. There's just a few little hints, but boy, we do know that it says pleasures forevermore at God's right hand. He's got wonderful things in store. So what will our family of God be doing for eternity? You could be contemplating that, thinking about what you might like to do. Oh, I'd like to go out to Pluto and transform that into a paradise. You know, I don't know what you might like. My idea is still to be at Jerusalem, at the hub of all that's being done in the whole universe, and be involved with the communications that go out to everybody. But see, who knows what God has in mind for us exactly. So whether you're talking about your vision for eternity or you're talking about what you would like to accomplish in service in this life on God's behalf, the key is going to be obedient to God, who is the source and guidance of that vision. Obedience is visionary. I'm going to keep drilling those three little words at you. Our president, Victor Kubik, said this in a recent letter that he wrote. Well, this is the one where he sent it out and said, this is what my prayer life is like every day. And he gave kind of a sample. When I first wake up, I pray something like this. And when I have breakfast, I pray, you know, a little prayer, thanks. And he went on down through his whole day about things that he prays about. And at one point he said, I believe that my life is not mine, but part of a destiny that God is in total control of. So this is what Mr. Kubik said. And Jerry was talking about destiny based on our thoughts. So we're on the same wavelength here today, thanks to God's guidance, I'm sure. Jeremiah 29:11 says what God's mind is regarding you. Let's read Jeremiah 29:11. It's a good one to have memorized. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So I'm just focusing on that part. God has a wonderful vision in mind for you, each one of you. And for all of us together, you all, or whatever it is. But I'm speaking to each one of us as individuals. God has an individual vision in mind for you. And it's exciting to see that developing in our life as we live. And to go on every day, see, we got all eternity now to find out how it's all going to develop. Let's see. I thought this was interesting. It's called the Gate of the Year. And this is a famous saying that's usually uttered right around January 1st. But I'm going to utter it on, what is today, August the 5th, 16th? What are we? I don't know what we are. But it's called the Gate of the Year. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go into the darkness. Put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. And this was actually pinned in 1908 by a Minnie Louise Haskins. And it was made famous by King George VI in a famous broadcast he did in 1939 at the very beginning of World War II. And this reminds me of where Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, pretty near where Jerry was reading recently. He said, for we see in a mirror dimly, or sometimes in the other translation, we see a glass darkly. So, you know, you may, probably that's how you might feel sometimes. Maybe you don't have a real clear vision of where you're going exactly. What you yield to. I know I'm going to be born into the family of God and be God's sons and daughter and we'll be in the family of God for all eternity, and we're going to do exciting things for all eternity, but maybe you can't figure out anything more specific than that. But it still is exciting. So in a sense, you could say we see in a glass darkly. You know, we see in a mirror a little bit dimly like Paul did. Well, Proverbs 3:6. Let's turn over there, because I'm just going to show you throughout the Bible as a whole that it equates obedience with being visionary. Proverbs 3:6. And this is a good one to have memorized too. I'm giving you some good memorizing scriptures here today. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Okay, but in that whole section there, you can see some things about obedience. My son, verse 1, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Yeah, that long life will stretch into eternal life if you obey God. Keep on doing that. Let's see, there's some other ones there. Trust in the Lord, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him. Verse 7, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Another way of saying obey God. And, you know, the problem is sometimes the sin and the disobedience doesn't look to be that bad. It looks kind of pleasurable. You know, Hebrews even talks about the passing pleasure of sin. I don't know if they were talking about watching Peyton Manning on the Sabbath. I'm not sure, but okay, that's a joke. You were supposed to laugh at that one. But anyway, it does have here about in this little section that says God will direct your path. Lots of statements about you better be obeying. You better fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. You know, obey His tithing laws, His financial laws. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. Deuteronomy is just full of keep the commandments statements throughout it, as many of the books of the Bible are. Deuteronomy 4, verse 40 says, you shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today. Why? Burdensome? No. That it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So here it would, you know, do this and you will be blessed all your days in this life. But we know that we're looking for eternal life and all the blessings that are going to keep on coming for the rest of time. So God knows what you need, what you personally need to serve in this life. And He's like a good personnel director. I remember I was told that by the personnel director at Ambassador College the first year I went there. He said that, you know, because he was a personnel director and knew what that job was about, he gave a sermon once saying that God is the best personnel director there is. He's going to guide you to be prepared for what He has in mind for you to serve in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment, and really for the rest of eternity, I'm sure. And, you know, He's also like a father. He's like the supreme father. And, you know, every father wants to bless his own kids and see them make wise decisions and, you know, make the best choices and go from one job to the other in a very good way that bears fruits. And He wants them to achieve their potential, and He helps them all individually. God is the supreme Father. He's going to do better than any of us humans can possibly do. And I was trying to find it for this sermon. I couldn't find it because our internet was down. But I remember that somewhere in the Bible it says that the Solomon's temple, all of the blocks were actually constructed individually apart from the temple, and they were all then assembled together and came together and made the temple. That's exactly what God is doing with all of us brethren scattered around the world. He's working with us individually with His vision in mind for us of how He's going to put us all together into that spiritual temple. It's the same analogy. Romans 8, verse 28. Maybe you don't need to turn there because you probably do have that one memorized. He says He works out all things for good to those who love God. Uh-oh, see there, Jesus said, this is the... No, John said it. Yeah, John said it. That's in 1 John 5:3, I believe it is, where he said, this is the love of God, that you keep my commandments. So here we go. He works out all things for good to those who love God, to those who are the called. God gives His Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. What? Acts 5:32, I think it is. So see, this message of obedience is visionary, runs throughout the Bible. And I'm going to keep showing you some more until my time runs out. Let's see. I already gave you 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:4. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Let's look at this rich young ruler in Luke 18:18-23. So turn over to Luke 18:18-23. The story about the rich young ruler that came to see Christ. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wanted some vision. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. And you're probably sitting there saying, I keep the Ten Commandments. I would. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. What if he says that to you? What if he says that to me? You think you can keep my commandments. You lack one thing. So all of us need to kind of pay attention. He told this young man, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard that, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Oh, he thought he was keeping all the commandments, but he really wasn't keeping the one that said, don't put anything before God. Love the Lord, you know. He was mistaken about that, because he had riches for his God. So the rest of us got to look at ourselves and say, uh-oh, do we have some kind of a recurring sin that might be might be ruining the visionary plans that God has for me? Psalm 78:41 says, you limit the Holy One of Israel. I have in my little prayer book thing that I use as a guide, I put in there, don't let me limit you in any way. You know, it's something we could do very easily, because sin limits. Sin separates between us and God. So it would limit what God could do with us as far as the visionary plans He has for us. And God enjoys, I'm sure, because we like playing instruments and having music, I'm sure God likes playing instruments. It'd be interesting to know which ones He might play, or even what kind of spiritual instruments He might have that we wouldn't even know about. But God may like playing instruments, but He won't play second fiddle to anything or anybody. You can laugh. That's my planned joke I put in here. Okay. You won't play violin to anybody either. No. Okay. But so each of us has got to answer regarding this example about the rich young ruler. Do we have anything that is lacking? Do we have anything that's lacking? Something about, are we putting anything before God with our time or our interest or our, you know, our thoughts, whatever? We have to just ask ourselves, because we have to ask ourselves if we're totally surrendered to the God who has the vision that we want. So I remember one time recently where this same period where Mary and I were really fervently asking God to show us what He would like us to do. We have time and we'd like to be doing more to serve. And there was a time when, you know, there was something that came up, and I remember thinking, boy, I've got to be obedient now. While I'm sitting here, you know, wondering what God's vision for me is, I got to make sure that I'm being obedient so that I stay in good partnership with the great God. And that's when the idea for this sermon popped into my head, because I just go, oh, obedience is visionary. That's right. If you don't see exactly what you want to see right now, you need to be obedient anyway and wait until you do. And doesn't that sound like those of you who've heard Mr. Armstrong say that he and his wife kept the seven holy days for seven long years when they had no idea what they were even about, what they were supposed to be doing it for. But he said that at the end of the 7 years, then God showed them why the holy days were picturing the plan of salvation and the vision for eternity. And that ties right in with Psalm 111, verse 10, I believe it is, because I've gotten away from my notes here. But it says, a good understanding have all they who keep his commandments, I believe, or do his will. I forget the exact phrasing. But if you want the understanding, you have to be obedient. You have to be doing what God said. And, of course, let's take a look here at the fifth commandment itself, Deuteronomy 5:16. Just looking at one of the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 5:16. It says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? That your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. See, you could be interpreting that, okay, your days as a human being are long, and the land over at 820 Forest Canyon City that God lets you live in. But I'm looking at it in a bigger, broader, that your days may be long, eternal days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. He's given us the kingdom of God and wherever that's going to lead for all eternity. So there's another example. Obedience is going to lead to visionary things that are wonderful. But Deuteronomy 5:29, yeah, this is where I gave you my Peyton Manning joke early. Oh, well, I could say it again, see if you'd laugh this time. No, we won't. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. And so we do need to have a proper fear for God. Otherwise, you might say, oh, That's fun to do that. I want to do that. Well, if you have the proper fear, you'd say, no, I know that that's just a passing pleasure, but I don't want to do that, because I want all the good things that God has for me now and he's going to have for eternity. Look at some of the examples in the Bible here. Genesis 6, I'm not going to turn there, but that's about Noah. Noah and his family, they got the opportunity to survive the watered, wiped out world and to start a whole new life. And you look at Noah, though, you know, when he started building the ark, it wasn't raining. You know, he had to have a vision to obey God for 120 years before it actually started to rain. And you know, you could say there's the physical evidence, but I've been running off of this vision now for 120 years that the flood was coming. Abraham is one of the very best examples in the Bible. So I'm going to turn over there to that one. Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 4. Genesis 12, 1 to 4. And I saw a commentary that said, what made Abraham special? And the commentary even said, he obeyed God. He obeyed God. God said in verse 1, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then it just says, so Abram departed. In the Old King James, I think it says he went. And one of the commentators, Thomas Cahill, says, when it said he went, those are two of the boldest words in all literature. He was walking by no known compass. And I put down, he didn't have a GPS. He didn't know where he's going. Well, if you can have a GPS and still maybe get lost and not know where you're going. But anyway, he went. And so Abraham was an example of doing that. It's similar to Hebrews 11:8 says he went out not knowing where he was going. Look at the Apostle Paul, Acts 20:22. Ties right in with that. Acts 20:22. Paul said, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." Except that he knew that the Holy Spirit wanted him to go there. So even you're, you know, this late in your spiritual life, maybe 30, 40 years in the church, you might find yourself, where does God want me to go right now? I don't know. I'm not real sure exactly what he wants me to do. But, you know, I want to serve. I want to do some things. Where does he want me to go? And he'll end up showing you in good time, just like he did Paul. And Abraham, look what he did. He had to wait 25 years until he was age 100 to have the promised child, Isaac, that God told him. So one of the things I always, God has many names, but the one that I always think of more than anything is Master Timer. I think I pray that to God more times than any of his other names, because he's never early and he's never late. He's just somehow he's going to be right on time, the very best time, not only for you, but for somehow for everybody else. He has amazing control. And then going back to Abraham again, we see in Genesis 22, I don't think we'll maybe necessarily turn there, but when he actually followed God's command to go take Isaac and sacrifice him, he went up there to go do it. And then God said in verse 12 of Genesis 22, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And so he had to actually pass a very special test. You know, he'd already been obedient. He already left Haran and did what God said. Oh yeah, I sinned a little with, you know, my wife's my sister. But he was following God. But then he had this supreme test. And after he passed that test, God said, "Now I know that you fear me." And so I've heard sermons in the past saying, you know, your life, maybe you're going to have some kind of a special test where God is going to say, "Okay, now this is the real special one. I want to see if you really are going to be loyal to me for eternity." And, you know, that'd be interesting. Who knows exactly what that test is? But Genesis 26:5 says, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So he was obedient, and he was certainly one of the visionaries who made it into the Hebrews faith chapter. Let's turn over to another person, Joseph. I'll try to figure out where is the best place to turn over here. Well, let's just go to Genesis 37, verse 8. I've got it in my notes, so why not? Joseph is, you know, one of the primary examples, I think, of where you're wondering, what does God want me to do now in this life to be of best service to Him? Joseph has got to be a very inspiring example, because I don't think Joseph had a clue what was happening to him and why it would be working out for good, you know, to be thrown in a pit and then sold off to these mercenaries over in the Middle East, you know, who knows if they're as crazy back then as they are now. Then he ends up, you know, okay, this seemed okay to be working for Potiphar. Oh, he's like a slave. And then he has this incident with Potiphar's wife. Well, you know what? First of all, let's go back. I was trying to look for examples. Where did Joseph obey things? Well, it says that he obeyed his father Israel when he told him to go out and go find his brothers. He obeyed his father like the fifth commandment said to do. And maybe he didn't have that great a relationship with his brothers. Maybe he really didn't want to go out looking for them. I don't know. But he did obey his father Israel. And we just read that is the one commandment with promise. You're going to live long. You're going to have a good life if you are obeying your parents. In Ephesians 6:4 says, "In the Lord," as long as you're obeying the Lord. Well, okay, we're looking at Joseph. Here he is working for Potiphar, and he's really doing well. Potiphar likes him so much, he's given absolutely everything of his whole life into his control, except that his wife, Potiphar's wife, thinks that means her too. And so she wants Joseph. But he says, how can I commit so great a sin against God? And he refuses and runs away, leaving his coat of many colors, I guess, in her hands. I never noticed that before. He fled, leaving his cloak. So that would be his coat of many colors, I guess, that he left in her hands as he fled. So he goes from there and he gets thrown into prison. I mean, you know, you're looking at your life like that and you're going, how can this be to anybody's good? You know, how can this be visionary? Except that let's look at what Joseph himself said in Genesis 50, verse 20. He ended up being second in command to all of Egypt because of God's vision and what he was doing with him. And Joseph said in verse 20, but as for you, to his brothers, he meant, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. So, again, obedience by Joseph ended up being something he was doing that was visionary because it was allowing him to be following along in obedience to God. He was working out things in his life so that many people would be saved alive. And his brothers and father even would be blessed as well. You've heard of the expression 20/20 vision. I like that. Maybe God has a sense of humor, but 2 Chronicles 20 is about vision. And even verse 20 itself, 20/20, I remember that because 20/20 vision, even 2 Chronicles 20/20, we're going to see, has to do with obedience and vision. So let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 20. I'm going to get the right direction. And it's interesting, you have these five different nations' armies that were coming against Jehoshaphat and against the Judah here. And I'm just going to jump to verse 12 where it says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. And so, you know, what do you do when you just don't know what to do? Go to this verse and it tells you, our eyes are upon you. And he was saying that to the God, you know, pre-incarnate Jesus, the Lord of the Old Testament. Our eyes are upon you. Well, I remember reading that several years ago and being inspired by that, but just lately now I've got a fine tune to it, because what about, you know, people, you hear a lot of religious people that, oh, Jesus, oh, I love you, and oh, my eyes are on Jesus, and blah, blah, blah. But he would say, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I think it's Luke 6:46. And so what I'm adding to that in my mind now, our eyes are upon you. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. For you must bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So if your eyes are on Jesus Christ, you must be bringing every thought into subjection to the obedience of him. Again, obedience is visionary. I'm going to keep drilling those three words our way. Okay, let's look down here to verse 17. It says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Well, humble obedience is a great position to be in. So when it says position yourselves, humble obedience is how you should position yourself, and you will be blessed just like Jehoshaphat and they were at this time. And see, they did. If you read in this verses here, they did obey what they were told to do at this time. Verse 16 says, tomorrow go down against them, and you don't need to fight in this battle. Go position yourselves. And it says in verse 17, tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So what did they do? You might be thinking, well, this would be a good time to sleep in. But no, verse 20, and they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And then the other thing they did interesting, I think, here is they actually put their musicians and everybody out in front. Yeah. And because it says in verse 22, now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people. So that was, you know, they had to show their faith and obedience to actually put their singers and their musicians out in the front. They didn't put their army guys out there. They put their singers and their musicians. And when they began to sing and to praise, God gave them this miracle. As he said, you don't need to fight. I'm going to do the fighting for you. All he had to do was wait till he heard their singing and their playing, and then he did it for them. And doesn't that sound a lot like Solomon's temple when it was dedicated? Because it says over there that it was at the moment when the singers and the musicians were in harmony together. So, you know, if your choir is singing, how long does it take us to get there? But it should happen on the very first note. You would be in perfect harmony, and in the case of the temple being dedicated by God coming into it with his presence, he didn't come in when Solomon started his oratory. He came in when the musicians and the singers struck their harmonious note. So, you know, that's maybe why in our church service we start out with three songs praising God. You might think, well, we should just come in and have the sermon right off the bat, or have the sermonette right off the bat. But we have three songs where we get up and sing praises to God. He seems to like that. He likes having this music, you know, to praise and honor him more than maybe Solomon getting up and doing his oratorical dedication of the temple. I mean, he loved that too. Obviously, that was very important. But it was at the moment of the musicians in the choir when he brought his presence into the temple. So that's interesting, and that's inspiring if you're, you know, involved in a choir or something. That's how important it is to God. Let's look at the example. I'm giving you some examples of people that were obedient and how that was visionary. Simeon and Anna. Did any of you hear that Bible study that Simeon and Anna was given by Darris McNeely. Anyway, that was one of the recent Bible studies out of Cincinnati. Luke 2:25-38. And the only thing I'm going to focus on here is that here were these two longtime faithful brethren that Simeon had said, look, I don't want to die until I see the new Savior. And then Anna, she was working, verse 36, she was a prophetess, and she was of great age. She didn't depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. So both of them were living this, you know, decades of service to God, pretty much in obscurity. There's nothing said about them, except that God wanted them to be right there at the moment his son was born. And they fulfilled a purpose that he had in mind. Simeon was there and he held up the baby Jesus and he said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And Anna, let's see, what did she do here? And she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So they both were living this long decades of service life. Nothing in the Bible was, you know, said about what they were doing. Maybe they were, you know, there was just sort of a members laboring in obscurity until the exact moment when God wanted them to be there as his son was born and do something special. And bam, they were there. So, you know, obedience led to them doing something visionary. Let's go over to John 14:21-23. John 14:21-23. Oh, I kind of gave you this already, but it's good to repeat. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And let's go down to 23, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So that has a little nice imagery, that make our home with him. We want to make our home with God for the rest of eternity. I do. You know, when you're first going to get your first home, like you get married, you're going to get your first home. And, you know, it's okay, it's a building, it's here at this address, but your home is your life and everything that's going to take place. And your kids that are going to be born and live, you know, it's more of an imagery thing, not just a building. We're going to make our home with God. We're going to be in the family of God doing things for the rest of time. And that's exciting, even though we don't know specifically what that's going to be. So we've gone through, you know, I've just gone through a lot of examples. The Bible is full of them, of people who did visionary things, and obedience was the key to what they did. I've already mentioned Adam and Eve. They could have started a whole new world if they would have just eaten of the tree of life and not taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Abraham, he got to start the promised land physically, and later he's going to be spiritually, you know, really an important cog in it. And it was all done through his one seed of Christ. We're part of the first fruits, that we have this outstanding opportunity to be a part of not just of the kingdom of God, but to actually be the leaders in the world tomorrow that's coming. And it could be really soon, you know, it's hard to tell, but it may not be that long till we're the kings and the priests and the judges in the world tomorrow. And the amazing things that are going to come from that. You've got Israel and Judah. Jeremiah 3. Yeah, let's turn over there. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 6 to 17. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to just scan part of what it said. Jeremiah 3, 6 to 17. This whole section is called A Call to Repentance, to Obedience. And God says, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? So that's what he thinks about all the nations of Israel. You know, United States, Great Britain, South Africa, Australia, etc. Backsliding Israel. And then later on he says down there, treacherous sister Judah. So that's how God has us characterized. But he goes on to say, return in verse 12. Return, backsliding Israel, and I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity. And he goes on to say, and you have not obeyed my voice. Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. So, see, these are visionary things, that we're going to be married to Jesus Christ. And from that marriage of us to Jesus Christ is going to come more children of God throughout the millennium and the kingdom and the great white throne judgment. So a lot of nice imagery going on there. And that whole chapter is calling for obedience and returning to God so that you can be blessed. And so that's for the Israelites and for Judah, they're going to be merged back together into one nation, it says in the Bible. And then they're going to finally fulfill their responsibility to be the light to the Gentiles, to be the leaders to the Gentiles, to be the visionaries that the Gentiles need to show them the way. And then, as I mentioned here, the rest of us will be at the end of Revelation, at the end of the great white throne judgment. We're all going to be standing on the threshold of the family of God, starting some whole new visionary tasks and plans and projects for the rest of time. How can our little minds can't even fathom what that's going to be like? But I hope you want to be a part of it, because, you know, the Adam and Eve started out where they had access to the tree of life. And at the end, it says, he who keeps my commandments shall have the right to the tree of life. So we have, you and I, have greater opportunity to be visionaries than Walt or Steve or Carolina or all the ones that Jerry mentioned as well. Those were just people with ideas about products and services that would revolutionize human life. But we've been blessed with knowing why we're born and helping everyone else know why you're born. Did you see that one commercial the church is already putting out where they interviewed about 5 or 6 people in Cincinnati and said, why were you born? And every single one of them just stammers and looks blank and hasn't got a clue about why they were born. I think it's really an effective ad. If people see that, they're going to go, wow, maybe, I don't really know either. You know, it was really interesting. But see, we do. We know why we were born, and we're helping other people know why they were born. So when I say that obedience is visionary, that's not a Mickey Mouse statement. It's not. It's a very huge, important statement with huge consequences. And so, you know, I hope we'll all be fasting together, you know, about the big event in Cincinnati on September the 10th. But even besides that, you know, we may never ever see exactly where God is going to have us individually end up. But we know that we're going to be doing what God wants us to do if we stay in, you know, cooperation with Him. If we contend for the faith earnestly, as the book of Jude says, if we're continuing steadfast in His love, as Ephesians says, then we're going to be cooperating and actually taking part in whatever vision God has for you. And at least for my 63 years, I have been very happy with where God has taken me. Even in some of the times when I had no idea why I was going there, He's done a good job, and I have full confidence and faith that He has something in mind for me in His kingdom and in His family that He's grooming me for to do. And I don't know what it is. Like I say, if I had to choose, I would put me somewhere in the communications thing in Jerusalem. So maybe He has that in mind. I don't know. But whatever He's got, I want it. I want to go for it, because we look to the One who has the vision for us, and we trust Him to bring it about, and to bring it about at the right time, the right way. And while we're doing that, we have to be obeying. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Another good one to have memorized. But just so I get totally correct, I'm going to turn over there and read it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses to get today against you. You, Robert Curry, and you, whoever you are, that I have set before you life, the tree of life, and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, please, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So, choose you this day to be obedient. Obey God now, and His vision for you and for me is going to follow in His right time and way. Obedience is visionary.